Good morning, Heritage Baptist Church. I have an awesome announcement for you today. Are you ready? Today is the last sermon in the Gospel of Matthew. Yes. Whoever that was, I appreciate it. Justin.
Could we study Mark next? I
missed the first 8 years. Well, luckily for you, the first 8 years are cataloged on our website. I thought you might find this interesting. We began on May 9th of 2010, and the total number of days between May 9th, 2010, and October 22nd is 2,723 days, equal to 7 years, 5 months, and 13 days. We preached through 267 sermons in the Gospel of Matthew. And that's not how many sermons we preach, because you know about every 4 or 5 weeks, I would jump out of Matthew and we would tackle something that was complimentary. That's how many sermons that we went through in the Gospel of Matthew itself. Best sermon titles. I was just looking through the website this morning, and I thought you guys might find some of these to take you down memory lane. Deal Ruthlessly with Sin from Matthew 5. The Gospel According to Mr. Miyagi. That's precious to me because for the first time yesterday, I watched The Karate Kid with my kids. It was an amazing experience. A few weeks later, The Gospel According to 80s Action Flicks. I guess I was really into thematic comparison at that point. This is one of my favorites because I'm such a dork, but this sermon from Matthew 10, Tense, because it's all Greek to me. And then also one of my favorites, I know it's Landon's favorite sermon of all time, is Inside the Mind of the Enemy, or Why God's Favorite Fighting Style is Aikido from just a couple months ago. All right. So I don't want to dwell too much on the arc of time that passed between now and then, but for any of you who need a point of reference as to how long ago 2010 was, in 2010 Iron Man 2 came out. So if that means something to you. 2.5 years ago, that blows Kim's mind. She's like, that's it. I'm out. 2.5 years ago, when we were still back in Matthew chapter 18, some of you recall that I preached a message entitled The Great Commission and Heritage Baptist Church. At that point in our church's history, we were at a crossroads, and I felt that the Lord was leading me to project my vision to you towards the future, and I used the Great Commission as the source text to explain what I wanted to do with our church strategically moving forward. And I want to revisit that same passage and many of those same points today because we are now at the conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew. So I want to use this not only as a refresher, but also as a review of the goals that we set and an analysis of how we are doing in some of these areas and what are some of the new things on the horizon in relation to evangelism and growth. The message is largely about internal church accountability. By nature, it may take some time to work through this. Now, my goal and my plan is to get through it all today, but it may not happen because even more so than a normal sermon here at Heritage, I want us to have a frank discussion, a healthy dialogue, a healthy discourse back and forth about where we are and where we are headed. I want to be very transparent with you about how I feel about the future of our church and my current health mentally, emotionally, physically as your pastor. So let us begin by reading our passage in the Great Commission. This, of course, is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, the final words that Matthew records Jesus saying before he ascends. So the disciples have made their way to Galilee. Jesus has been preaching and doing ministry for about 40 days. Paul records that he speaks to about 500 people over the course of those 40 days. And then in verse 16, it says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, what an awesome passage and privilege we have to study today. I pray, Lord, that you would just allow us to take some hard looks at our church, some critical analysis, and some necessary reflection in order to grow. but that, Lord, we would be filled with the joy and the promise that you are with us always, even until the end of the age. That we would remember that these universal words that you spoke are in the process of being fulfilled over the last 2,000 years, as they were the moment that you initiated this charge to the church. Lord, we anticipate and look forward to your return. We do not know when that is going to be, and therefore we have work to do. So, Lord, give us hearts and minds willing to humble ourselves and do the work at hand. I thank you so, Lord, for such a willingly conscientious and attentive audience, and pray, Lord, that we would not only have a joyful time in Scripture today, but be challenged and informed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start with this question. When the Great Commission is taught, what is usually the end game or the emphasis of that teaching? In other words, when you hear the Great Commission taught, what are you being encouraged to do? Evangelize, share, missions. Yeah, all that's true. Anything else? What are we being encouraged to do? Jut? Yeah, make disciples. Discipleship is a huge focus of this passage. I want to refocus the purpose of this message in our mission as a church by offering some quotes of some pastors, some friends, some famous, some not, some people that you may know, some that you may not. And these people are people who have been influential in my walk and in my life. And this is about what it means for a church to grow and a church to grow in a healthy manner. This first one comes from Mike Wilson, my accountability partner over in Mansfield. Focus on church health, not church growth, because unhealthy things can grow. And then in parentheses, that says, like fungus or Joel Osteen Ministries. Now, I have to be honest with you, I don't know who said that. I don't know if he said that or I said that. Truthfully, either one of us could have said that. We're both very sarcastic and snarky people. But I loved Mike's focus there. And Mike has a relatively large church. Nate Bebout, the pastor of Park Street, just down the road, a good friend of mine, he reminds us that the culture of a church is very important. And he challenged me a few years ago. He said, Ben, I want you to consider the idea that the culture of Heritage may be to remain small. And I had a conversation with Justin just a couple weeks ago, and he said, Justin, if I'm misquoting you, correct me, but Justin said something akin to, Ben, I don't mind if we remain small, but I do feel like we have a responsibility to get out there and to evangelize. And I totally agree with that. But Nate reminds us that the culture of the church may be to remain small. That may be the Lord's plan for us. And those of you who have been here any stretch of time, I think of the Ronks, I think of the Mills family, I think of Kathy, you've watched over the years, and in fact, Nate and Cheryl are a present example of this, that one of the neat cycles that has happened in the history of our church is that we have over the years brought in people that then went away. Now, very rarely and occasionally, they come back. Nate spent 2 years in Illinois and figured that when he and Cheryl got married, they would end up out there or somewhere like that. It was just by the providence of God that they were brought back. The Ronks tried to escape for a wicked summer up to Marblehead, and the Lord said, no, go back. It was a trap. And so they are back here in Ashland. But you know, the point that I'm making here is that who we are people-wise is much larger than who happens to be here on a given Sunday. We have had the opportunity to work with so many families, young families, college students, etc., that have gone out, and I talk to these people almost weekly, and many of them say, Heritage, it still has this place of my home church in my heart. Presently, Josh Jasmine, a freshman at AU, is with us from the great state of Delaware, so that kind of cycle continues. Andy, you had a thought there. Right. Yeah.
We would have to move on to a bigger
place. Right.
It's amazing how God has brought people through. They've been here for a period of time. They've grown. They've influenced us. We've influenced them, hopefully, all in good ways.
Right.
And yet, the core stays the same.
Yeah, and I think that's a really unique challenge for the core families here, is to accept and understand that guys like Josh Jasmine, we might have them for 3 or 4 years, and then we're going to watch as their lives and their ministries move on. I was talking with Lindsay Owen, formerly Lindsay Thompson, who you guys know, Lindsay and Chris. They were at our church for, Lindsay was here for 7 years because she was here for 4 years as an AU student and then did her student teaching under Mary and then worked at Madison High School over in Mansfield for 4 years before they moved out to Maryland. Lindsay, you know, said something fascinating to me in her retrospective, looking back at the church, where she basically said, you have no idea how much that church not only means to me, but meant to me, because even though I came out of a healthy church from home in Canfield, this church really kind of put me on a theological trajectory where I knew what my next church was going to look like. And I don't think you can underemphasize that sort of thing. John and Beth have a testimony that's quite fascinating, where, you know, they struggled for 10 years in Chicago in two congregations, never really feeling that connection. And the charge that's put before us as the core members is we have to do the best we have in this time that we have with what we're given. But yes, Andy is right. The size of the church, you know, we've had two homecoming services, and those were well over 100, 150, one of them. So we know the size of the church when all things are considered. I don't know the exact numbers in my 18 plus years here, but at one point I counted up the number of people that at one point or another were with us and left to go into full-time ministry. And the church, and the number was like 19 people. It was an absurd number for a church that averages 50 on a Sunday morning. Very good friend of ours, John Willis, he and his wife Becky are in they go to a little flock down in Mifflin, but they have recently been attending my Thursday night community group with our group there. And John's an ex-military man. He retired from the Air National Guard. And they have a saying in the military, beg, borrow, and steal, don't reinvent the wheel. And basically, it's a statement of humility. If something works, don't be afraid to say, hey, this church has implemented this thing. Can we try it here? One of my very good friends down in Kentucky, went to seminary with him, Brad Hawkinsmith. He's a senior pastor outside of Franklin. And he told me, without question, there is no doubt in my mind that training disciples is the most biblical and the smartest way to grow a church. And I totally agree. I'm huge on the process of discipleship and mentoring. This last quote, it sounds kind of stupid because like I'm quoting myself, but in context, this is something I said 10 years ago. It was a statistic from 10 years ago. 85% of people who sit in a church do so because someone within the church intentionally invited them here. Only 15% of the people who visit a church come from any other reason than a person within that fellowship inviting them. When was the last time you invited someone to church? And watch the domino effect here. Macy, why are you here at church today? Right. Okay. And Jamie, Andy, what led you to this church? Right, and Jamie, what led you to this church?
My mother is single and didn't
want
to come by herself
to
your open house.
Right, and Kathy, do you remember where we were standing when I invited you to that open house?
It was at Kingston.
It was the nursing center right at the center thing at Kingston. And I said to Kathy, hey, our church just moved into this new building. Would you have any interest in coming? And Kathy's like, yeah, I'd like to do that. Now, what I didn't know inside is Kathy was like, I don't want to go back to church. So she said, Jamie, you have to come with me, which Kathy often does to Jamie. That's kind of how their relationship works, right? Jamie is a security blanket. So Kathy and Jamie started coming, and Andy started, you know, and so you see the domino effect. Basically, if I invite Kathy to church, we end up with the gold that is Macy. So, you know, just follow the line. But what happens if I don't issue that invitation? Who knows what doesn't happen? So I encourage you guys to say the simple invitation of someone to church is a hugely powerful tool. If I were to show you two types of nets, which one do you want to go fishing with if you're hungry? The big one, right? The big one with all the colorful. And the other thing is it's already got some starfish in it, so that's a plus. So when we look at the Great Commission, I want to focus on four sections of this as we work through it today. Go, make disciples, all the nations, I am with you always. Those are the four sections that I want to draw. I know we know the text. I know we know the context. I know we know what Jesus is saying. All of that has been ground into us. There's a reason this is an oft-quoted passage. It's incredibly powerful as a charge. So let's look at these four areas and see what we can come up with. All right. So this is what I projected to the church 2.5 years ago, and I want to revisit some of these things. So outreach, in the immediate, I said I want to put together a top 5 program from LHBC, Lincoln Heights Baptist Church. That's borrowing from their church. Better use of our Facebook presence. I think we've done that. New church brochure for visitors. We've kind of sort of done that. More availability for me to do visitation. This was 2.5 years ago. Yes, 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 we've done this. When I preached this sermon, it was right on the edge of me leaving ACS and going full-time at the church. I have covered more ground in terms of mileage and hours spent in front of people from the church in the last 2.5 years than I did probably in the 5 or 6 years prior to that combined. So yeah, my sense of things, and you correct me if you think there's a different story there, my sense of things is that my availability is there, that I have a very flexible schedule with hospice, and there's very few times where I can't literally drop what I'm doing and be there if somebody needs me to be there. And to be honest with you, that hasn't always been the case, and I feel better about that personally. How many of you are going, what the heck is the top 5 program from Lincoln Heights Baptist Church? What in the world is that? And why, like, did I miss that? Brandon's like, was I absent that day? I didn't implement it yet. This is what it is. It's very simple, and I can share it with you. But Mike did a program at his church about 6 years ago where he just asked every person in the church to simply write down 5 names of people that they knew and that they loved who weren't actively in church. Maybe they were already Christians, maybe they weren't. But he encouraged them to begin praying about those people on that list daily, and just to see what would happen. And their church saw some amazing results. It was a simple idea, a simple program, write down a list. It wasn't on any kind of time frame. It was just think of 5 people that you know and you love. And the older that you are, it's gonna be harder for students who have a smaller social circle than adults, but just think of 5 people that you know and love and could invite them to church. One of the funny things that when Andy and I were discussing this is many of our people were on each other's lists because we kind of know the same people, we hang out together. But yeah, that was something that we looked at, and I haven't closed the book on that. I definitely wanna revisit it, and I can certainly audibly share it with you. In the midterm, 2 planned outreach events each year, reinstate the men's lunches, more regularly scheduled potlucks. Jamie's going to pounce on me about that last one. We haven't had more regularly scheduled potlucks. Yes, and there's no good reason for it other than keep hounding me about it and we will keep doing it. There's no excuse for that. The 2 planned outreach events this year, they have happened, but they haven't been like huge formal events. It's been more organic things that have come up, like the Genesis movie, like the trip to Honey Haven Farm. I would say we've done more than 2 each year. The men's lunch, and Robert is not here today. He's traveling with his wife and his kids to see family on the East Coast. But Robert has really caused that men's lunch to blossom and grow. We meet every other week on Friday for lunch. Luke's come a few times. Andy comes pretty regularly. John used to come, then he got a job, and then he took a day off on a Friday and showed back up. You know, got to get a job. So, but here's the neat thing about that. On any given Sunday that we're there, less than half of the people are from Heritage. It's other ministers in the area, it's other professionals in the area. It's a really easy, low-pressure way to just invite people to it. And Luke, when I was talking with you a few weeks ago, you said something kind of interesting. You said, I really like that it's every other week because it's just, you know, men need space. They don't need to feel hammered down to something again once a week. So the ability to kind of come or go, bring your own lunch, we've had some amazing discussions in that time. I know for some of you, you can't make it to that, and I get that. If you ever find yourself with a day off on a Friday, I cannot encourage you enough to try to reach out to one of those. The basketball court. Oh, how I wish we didn't have to talk about this. Not because I feel like it has been a failure, but because no one, and I take the most responsibility for this, could have anticipated what we went through, and on some levels are still going through, with that basketball court. For those of you who don't know or are not totally up to date on that, one of the things we did not anticipate was how one of our neighbors would react to that basketball court being built. And our original vision of it being a community park and available for people, that's just not gonna work. We have to literally lock the hoops when it is not in use because it became too much of a distraction. Too many people were there doing things, speaking in certain languages, not languages, but using certain language that was not appropriate. And we had to go to the church or the city council meeting to explain what our vision was for it. The city is still very much in support of it, but we've had some really, really nasty hiccups with it that have hurt my heart. They've hardened my soul from the original perspective of it. So I'm not giving up on it. I don't think that it's a failure or anything like that. But I did not know how divisive it would end up being to our ministries. I had no anticipation of it. Brandon and Ashley, you'll get this. My wife refers to the basketball court as my own personal ice town from Parks and Recreation. So yeah, and I think it is. It's the bane of my existence. I want to cede the floor for a moment to both Andy and Nate and anybody else who would want to chime in, just to see if you guys had anything you wanted to add about that project. That here was the original intention of it. We are already doing it, and we have been. There's a group of people from our church that for 10 years has been playing basketball regularly, usually on Tuesday or Wednesday nights. It has a proven track record of getting people involved. Absolutely. We could be using it for basketball camps for youth and outreach. We did that more last summer than this summer, and I do want to return to that. And it gives something back to the community. That's the one that has the big red X on it. Couldn't do it. Thought we could, couldn't do it. Community couldn't handle it. Neighbor couldn't handle it. It's been a rough go. But Nate, Andy, do you guys have anything? Nate, you want to chime in there?
Yeah, it was unfortunate, but I still think it's an unbelievable asset that we have. Yeah. If you strategize correctly and plan, I still think it can be an incredible outreach tool.
Yeah.
Low pressure, especially when you
use. Yeah. Right. Here's the other thing I'll say about that, too. Like, in the culture of young people playing basketball, and I would say under 30 is young, a nice court is really hard to find. And the second or third day we had the court open, last summer, not this past summer, we had 30 kids out there. And I pulled up, and two of them were my former players that I coached. And they said, "Hey, Coach Roby, do you know that nobody is at Brookside right now?" And I was like, "What?" And he's like, because Brookside is the main park where everybody plays basketball. I was like, "Yeah, everybody found out about this court, and they are all here." Now, that was an awesome blessing, but what it created was we don't have the manpower to staff this the way that it needs to be staffed, so we have to set up set designated times when we're going to be playing and you know how because it was unfair to the rest of the neighborhood as well, because it turned into almost like a, I don't want to say like a party atmosphere, but there were some elements there that we could not control without being there and were not representative of what we wanted this park to be. Andy? Yeah.
The younger kid, it was awesome.
Yeah.
You know, a little skills thing, and then we played some games, and it was fun, fantastic. But, I mean, even though we haven't been able to use it for a whole lot of outreach yet, I mean, certainly the fellowship that has happened while those of us who have showed up and played from time to time,
yeah. Yeah. I'm really glad you said that. Two things. You know, I'm the type of person, I think we're most like this, if you get 10 compliments and one criticism, you go home and you lay awake at night over the criticism, right? And I have to remember, it's good for me to hear you guys say this, because I tend to, as the pastor of the church and being responsible for the goings on here, I focus too much on the hiccups that we've had instead of the great results that we've had as well. The other thing is, a good friend of mine, Glenn Sprunger, who runs Sports Action Ministries, when we were in the midst of this project, he pulled me aside, and his entire ministry is sports-based, predominantly with soccer. But this is what he said to me. He said, and it echoes perfectly what Andy has shared, "Do not underestimate the importance of just fellowship. even if it's just primarily people from the church, getting out of church and doing something that isn't church is an incredible builder of relationships. And that certainly has happened. Justin. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
So,
no, that's a good reminder.
You're attacking, or the church is attacking, a young group that is being effective.
Yeah. Yeah.
And to go off of that, someone actually just started talking about the basketball court at work. Out of nowhere. The community knows it's there.
Yeah. Right.
I was explaining that to him, but I'll talk to you about that.
Yeah, I mean, the word's out. Like we had people coming from Worcester to play at this court. I mean, it was, yeah. Yeah, we had, because they were like, oh, they got this awesome court. It's lined. It's this. It's that. Like we built it well enough, and thanks to everybody who was part of that project, that if you build it, they will come. Like, that has absolutely happened. All right. Make disciples. My formal focus of this was formal discipleship training. And when I launched this 2.5 years ago, I had a few target people in mind. And all of you know this. I've referenced it several times. But our first round of discipleship group was 18 months long. It was myself, Andy, Nate Logan, Robert Burks, and Brandon Null. And we met once a week, usually at my house, but not always. Some weeks we would take a week out and go out to eat, or we would go out hiking together. And we talked about our weeks and how things were going. And then we were on a regimented reading plan, where 5 days of those weeks, out of the seven, between the times that we met, we would read and journal and then share some of the highlights of those journals. We were all reading the same types of scriptures. And what I want to do is just briefly, I don't want to talk too much about it. I believe if you were to give it a letter grade, I would give it an A++++++. That's my position on it. We are about to launch the second round of discipleship groups, and many of the men in the church have been approached, would you like to do this? And essentially what we're doing is we're breaking into three groups. I'm going to start a new group of about three or four. Andy is going to pair with Robert and launch a group of three or four. Nate is going to pair with Brandon and launch a group of three or four. So if you have not been approached and you are interested in that, please see me and let me know. And our goal was to do, if we had a group of five, for example, we said we want to have four people from the church or three people from the church and one or two from outside of the church, because this is about not just the growth of our church, but the growth of men in the community. My secondary prayer with this is that we would get at least one women's group started. It can start at any time. I just need three willing women who say, I can carve out the time in my schedule and I can make this work. I'm going to cede the floor to these three gentlemen real quickly, because I will talk about this for hours if I am allowed to. So Brandon, will you just tell me what was your experience? What was the benefit, if there was one, in discipleship training for you? Yeah.
it was a great experience. I was kind of, you know, apprehensive about it at first. It's a pretty big commitment to,
it is,
you know, dedicate that much time. I mean, over the course of 18 months, we read through the whole Bible. A lot of reading.
Yeah. Sure. Awesome. Thanks, Brandon. Nate?
Outside of that,
Sure. Yeah, and that was really organic. We didn't anticipate that, but there were days where it was like, hey guys, I'm going to probably dominate the time today because I'm going through all this stuff, and everybody else willingly ceded their time to lift that brother up, and it was awesome. Andy? Yeah, absolutely, and I echo everything that was said there. So, I really implore the men and women of the church to consider doing this. It is not easy, and it is a commitment, and it is the hardest thing you will ever love. It is fantastically impactful for your life. Third, all nations. I projected that what I wanted to do was have more involvement with the association at the state level, at the national level. I wanted to connect with other churches to partner with them in their missions. And in the long term, this was right around the time that the Hauser family was moving to the Philippines to be missionaries. And I said, hey, there's a kind of a potential out there for us to maybe partner with them. Here's what I would say. Our commitment, of course, financially to the cooperative program and the state association ensures that we are doing our due diligence to take part in missions. I'm just going to be transparent with you. I continue to be underwhelmed by the offerings by the association at the state level for getting involved in what I would call impactful missions projects. I think a lot of them don't necessarily fit the mentality of our church. That being said, I have felt a much higher level of connection as the pastor with other churches in our association, the goings-on, and the things that they are doing. I'm just still trying to seek something that we can partner with and go do, and some of that is an issue of resource, some of it's an issue of time, some of it is an issue of interest. So I'm not by any means closing the book on it. In terms of going back to the Philippines, listen, if we got on a plane today, Calvin would receive us in 22 hours when we landed in Manila. He's been begging me forever to send a group over. The thing there that's prohibitive is the cost. It's about $2,000 per person to get there and get back. He said, you get here, I'll feed you, I'll give you guys places to stay, you just have to get here. So I've been a little, my initial thought was maybe Mary and I and the kids would try to go. And then when I said that, that other part of my brain said $8,000 and I stopped thinking about it. So I'm not eliminating it, but other than Calvin being a great friend, I openly ask this question. How practical is it for our church to develop a partnership with another church literally on the other side of the world? Maybe it's not. Maybe it is. Again, not closing the book on it, just putting it out there. I will say this, particularly with a handful of other like-minded pastors in our association, my freed up time and schedule has given me opportunity about once a month I meet with another pastor from our association or somebody of a like-minded church to kind of get a feel for what are you guys doing, what's working, what's going on, and I pass those things on to you as well as I am able to do. My big push with missions is stuff that we do as a church, not just stuff that we partner with out there, but what are we doing? And then the last thing that I focused on was the comment, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And this, to me, it hit me when I prepared this as this being a focus on our operations at the church, because they're not non-existent. They're small, but they're not non-existent. And generally, the smaller the church, the more different hats the pastor has to wear. And I wear them gladly. We put together a new directory, and I was thinking about this when I was reviewing this. I was like, it's probably about time for us to put together a new directory. We have several new families that have come in and older families that have moved on, so I think that that would be an appropriate thing. More consistent committee meetings, deacons meetings, communion, all of that, from my perspective, we have met. I have put us on a really, really tight schedule. Andy is going to be, by the way, this is news for everyone, Andy is sitting for his ordination board to become a deacon of the church on December 2nd. on December 3rd, provided he passes his board, and he will. He's a rock star. We're going to have an ordination service that Sunday calling Andy forth as our deacon. So that'll be something awesome to look forward to in about a month. But I've been working with Andy on that for over a year. So that is something that kind of spawned out of discipleship, something that I'm really excited about. Also, just a reminder, and none of this has changed, openness to change and creativity. I am not afraid to try new and radical things. I will not shut down or poo-poo any idea. Bring it to me. If it's out there and outlandish and I don't see it, I'll talk through it with you, but I'm not going to shoot it down just for the sake of shooting it down. So finally, here's what I want to say, and this builds on, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I want to comment on my own personal, physical, emotional, spiritual, mental health so that you understand where I am at. Many of you know the last 2 years have been very, very difficult on me and the ministry. And a few days ago, as I was prepping this, I was talking to my wife, Mary, and in a moment of privacy between just the two of us, the kids were away, it was just us one-on-one, and I said to her, you know what, Mary, without question, I believe Heritage is as healthy as it has ever been. Yes, we still have things that we're working through, and because of our size, we will always be keeping an eye on the budget. But I have never enjoyed being the pastor of any ministry as much as I have enjoyed the last 6 months at Heritage. And what is most surprising to me about that statement is that it was just over a year ago where I would say I was absolutely at my lowest personal point in the history of the church. I am beyond words and shocked at how quickly the Lord has changed this in terms of my own satisfaction and my own attitude. One of the verses that I lean on with my hospice patients comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where the Lord has Solomon write this: God has made everything beautiful in its time, except man cannot understand the work that God will do from beginning to end. I usually quote that verse in the midst of a prayer with a dying patient and say that quote to ask that the Lord would give us a peace and the patience to wait upon his timing. And that represents me here totally. It is where I am right now with this church. I am incredibly optimistic, incredibly excited about the future, and with the greatest debt of gratitude to you, the people who have created the foundation and backbone of this church, before allowing me to teach as aggressively and as deeply for as long as I have. There are not a lot of churches that would tolerate a pastor working through a book for 2,733 days. But Andy, I hope you don't mind me sharing this, just this morning as we were kind of talking about this, he said, you know, I get bored with things really quickly. And it seems like that amount of time in the Gospel of Matthew has absolutely flown by. It has for me, too. It absolutely has for me. I remember where I was when I wrote certain sermons in Matthew, and I cannot believe the amount of time that has passed. When we were in Matthew 4, looking at the temptation of Christ, I wrote that sermon from my cousin's study in Nashville, Tennessee, and as I was writing on her computer, I copied and pasted and emailed it to myself. This little baby came army crawling up to me and worked his way up and just looked at me with these big fat eyes, and it was Silas, right? Who's home sick today. He threw up this morning, so pray for him. But I think, how in the world could that be? That's where we were in the first opening chapters of Matthew, and here we are now. The group in front of me right now, you have made this the most enjoyable endeavor of my life, and I cannot thank you enough. I don't know what the future of the church is. I laugh at the idea of having a 5-year plan. I'm fine with knowing that we'll be back here next Sunday. And if you'll continue to have me, it would be my honor and privilege to continue to serve at this church forever. Occasionally people ask me, fellow ministers ask me this, why haven't you ever moved on? Have you had offers? And people in the church have said to me quietly, Ben, we hope you're going to be around. Well, let me speak to that. I have had other offers. I have never entertained one of them seriously. Because the first thing that has to happen in a line of dominoes for me to move is for me to feel that the Lord is moving me on. I have never felt close to that, even in difficult times. Never felt close to that. Secondly, it's a big hassle. I don't want to move. secondly, that was 1A. Secondly, when people ask me, Ben, are you planning on being here? Know this, and this has not changed from the dawn of my ministry. I believe the best pastor in America is not famous, has never written a book, will never be invited to speak at a conference, but he is married and buried and baptized everyone in his town. He is faithful and not successful. It is my goal to do that for you for the next 40 years. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and the protection that you've given around us. I know we took an unconventional look at the Great Commission and reflected back against our plans moving forward as a church. We are so very thankful that you promise us that you are with us always until the end of the age. And even that very phrase, until the end of the age, suggests that this age will end and you will return and reestablish your new heaven, your new earth, your new Jerusalem. And Lord, we work with great fervor and anticipation for all the things that need to be done between this day and that moment. And Lord, I thank you so much for a group of people that I'm able to grow with, to cry with, to laugh with, and to enjoy the bounty of Scripture with. So thank you, Lord, for this day. Continue to remind us that the Great Commission has been greatly commissioned. We ask this before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thoughts, comments, questions, reactions, reflections, redactions, other editorial comments to this morning's message. And a hush of awe fell over the crowd. Pam, what were you saying?
Just thank you.
Thank you for having me. Thank you for having me. I have no idea. Here's what I know. No! Here's what I know. Here's what I know. I'm probably going to take about 6 to 8 weeks and just preach some of my favorite texts with no particular rhyme or reason. There may be some thematic connection. But I'm leaning in this direction. I want to do something from a different author, which is easy because Matthew's the only book that Matthew wrote. I want to do something shorter in nature. If you remember when we came off of our 3.5-year study in Romans, we then did 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John back to back to back before we jumped into Matthew. So I want to do something shorter from a different author. And there is a book that is in the back of my mind that fits that description that I feel I may be being nudged to by the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to give it away yet, but I will tell you, I do not want to preach this book. And the reason I don't want to preach this book is because when we were studying it in a discipleship group, I was just like reading it as a pastor going, how in the world would I teach that? How is that relevant today? What in the world is he saying? And it was really turning me up inside. I felt like the Spirit being like, the only way to know is to really dig into it. And I'm like, shut up, Holy Spirit. You know, I've got an agenda. And at that time, we still had about a year left, maybe a little less, in Matthew. So I was just able to kind of repress it. And my thought was, I'll repress it and it'll go away. But it hasn't quite gone away. The other thought, and I just want to be transparent with you, I have entertained preaching through a shorter Old Testament book. Maybe something like Ruth, maybe something like Jonah, maybe one of the minor prophets. I've really been excited about maybe going there. Just because, you know, historically we've done most of our teaching from the Old Testament either in Sunday school or Wednesday nights. So I thought maybe it would be a neat example to actually use Sunday morning to look at the Old Testament for some stretch of time. So to answer your question, I don't know. The options are not endless, but I welcome your feedback. I welcome you saying, hey, can we do? Just don't ask for revelation. Yes. Oh, yeah.
Christian,
yeah.
Really,
yeah.
She immediately kind of, we should do
Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what, with how many awesome youths we have right now, like that's not a bad way to start. Now, just so you guys understand, like this church, none of you were here, but we did James. My first sermon ever, Mary was here, Ronk Memorial Chapel in May of 1998. No, it was 1998, my first sermon ever was from the third chapter of the book of James in front of this congregation. So yeah, that's definitely a possibility. Any other thoughts, interjections before we go separate ways this morning? Anna? Jamie, what are we closing with? Oh, you were 261. If you would stand and join us in the red hymnal 261 for our closing hymn.